right. Morning, LifePoint Church. Hope everybody is well, having a good weekend. How many of you all had kids on spring break this week? A few? Does that create chaos for you, or do you enjoy it? For me, it's a little bit of both. A little chaos, a little enjoyment, but it's a great time. So hopefully y'all had a great spring break week or great work week, whatever you may have had. But again, we're excited and glad that you're here with us this morning. Today, we're continuing on the message series that we started last week called Living and Loving Like Jesus. And if you weren't here last week, you can always go back, check it out on our podcast, on our website, or iTunes, wherever it is you get your podcast needs met, you can find it. But what we're doing in this series is basically we're looking at what it truly means to be a Christian, right? A follower of Christ, an imitator of Jesus. Like, what does it really mean, and what does it really look like to be a Christian? And if I'm being completely honest, like I talked about last week, there's the people that claim the name of Christ that we run into all the time today, in person or on social media or whatever. If I'm being honest, I really struggle to say that they all are imitators of Jesus. That when I look at them or look at their lives or look at their actions, that it reminds me of what I read in the New Testament about the life of Jesus. Many times it's because we've lost sight of who Jesus really was, what he was really about. Some of it's because, man, it's not easy to live like Jesus. It can be very uncomfortable. It can be very awkward. We have to get outside of ourselves. We have to get outside of our little boxes, especially our man-made religious boxes that we like to run to, especially when we're stressed out, especially when we're confused or we don't know what necessarily to do. We have to be willing to live and love like Jesus, which is messy, which is challenging, which is difficult, because if we remember, the people that spoke out the most against Jesus were the religious leaders, the political leaders, the elite, the Pharisees, the scribes. We read about it all through the New Testament, where they're coming after Jesus because of the way he lived, because of the way he loved people, because of who he claimed to be. He claimed to be the Son of God. That's a pretty big claim, right? And but because he claimed that and how he lived, people said all kinds of things about him. They said that he was a drunkard, a glutton, a friend of sinners. It cracks me up when I read that. Like how dare him? He's a friend of sinners. Like, you know, but that's what Jesus was about. That's how he lived. That's how he loved. And because of who he claimed to be, he was called a heretic, that he was guilty of blasphemy. And eventually they arrested him, beat him, and crucified him. They killed him because of how he lived and how he loved. And again, so in this series, what we're doing is we're looking at three very specific things that we can and must do in order to live and love like Jesus. Because again, if we claim the name of Jesus, if we say that we are a Christ follower, then everything that we do must reflect Jesus. We have to live and love like Jesus did. And last week, we talked about maybe the most difficult of the three that we're going to talk about, and that's to forgive like Jesus. And if you were here, I hope that you've spent some time this past week thinking about where you're at with that. And maybe who you need to forgive, or who you need to begin to ask God to help you forgive. Because again, it's not easy. It is a journey. It's not something that just happens like that. But with God's help, we can do that. So I encourage you, if you haven't done that, or you're working through that, keep working through that, because it is so, so important. But today, we're going to continue on this conversation in living and loving like Jesus. And we're going to look at how Jesus connected, right? How are we going to connect with the world around us like Jesus did? How did Jesus connect with people. And you see, I think this is far more important than what sometimes we give it credit. Because see, we were created not in isolation, not to be alone, but God created us as relational beings. To be in relationship with Him first and foremost, but also to be in relationship with others. That's why in Genesis chapter 2, it says that where God said it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for people to be alone. Now, I know that God has created some of you to be more introverted than extroverted, and that's okay. But even the introvert must connect with the people around them. It's a natural desire that we have. It's a God-given desire to be in relationship. And so it's really important. But somewhere along the way, as Christians, I feel like we've kind of jacked this up. like most things. Like, you know, that people, if people have a hand in anything, we're most likely going to mess it up at least a little bit, right? But I think about what connection has looked like in the church that I grew up in, and the churches that I've been to, and honestly, at times here at LifePoint, or just connection as Christians as a whole. I mean, I've seen so many people that claim the name of Christ that as soon as something goes wrong in their life, the first thing they do is they leave church. They dip. They're gone. They stay home and they isolate. They run away from anyone and everyone that could actually maybe breathe life into them. Or maybe they're frustrated at the church, so they leave, as opposed to saying, okay, let's dig in and figure out what's going on and how can we work to make this better. I've seen that time and time again. Or just things get messy in life and we isolate. I have some really dear friends of mine that I've known my entire life, and I can tell how their relationship's going, how their life's going, based on how they connect. When things are going really good, they're more outgoing. They're calling, hey, y'all wanna get together? You wanna do this? You wanna do that? But when things are rough, they're ghost. They're gone. We don't hear from them. We don't see them. It's just our natural inclination to withdraw. And that's not how we're created. On the flip side, I've also seen Christians do this kind of jacked up way of connection where we huddle and create exclusive little clubs, little groups, to where this is my group, and if you don't believe exactly the way I do, or think exactly the way I do, or if you even have a question about something I think or believe, you're not allowed in. You can just go somewhere else. And we're just going to sit in our little club here, and we're going to point fingers at you. I'm going to talk about you. Seen that time and time again. And honestly, I believe we've lost sight, or maybe just completely ignored, how Jesus connected. So how do we connect like Jesus? What does it look like? How do we regain that identity and rediscover how we as a church and how we as individuals should be connecting with the world around us? And to do that, first I want to share a few things with you that we see in the New Testament with exactly how Jesus connected with people. We could go on and on and on through the New Testament. Trust me, I tried. I had a lot of scripture laid out, and I had to like spend some time like paring things down. We still got a lot to go through. But we're going to look at several different ways that Jesus connected with people in his life. And the first thing that we see is that Jesus spent time connecting with a smaller group of individuals. He connected with a small group of individuals. Matthew chapter 4, starting verse 18, it says this: as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. He said, come follow me. He calls to them to follow me. Come follow me, and I will send you out to be fishers of people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Again, we see the same thing. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and he followed him. And what we see here is Jesus calling some of his first disciples, right? His inner circle. He was very intentional about this inner circle. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't just some people that was like, oh, they're just kind of always around, so I'm gonna bring them in, or I'm gonna invite them in. No, he was very intentional about his inner circle. And it wasn't just to hang out, but in that connection, it was to breathe life into them. It was for him to say, I'm doing the things that my Father has called me to do, and I'm gonna bring you alongside me, and I want you to watch. I want you to learn. And as we watch and read through the New Testament, we see this relationship that's formed. And it wasn't a perfect relationship. These men, the closest men to Jesus, they were by his side all the time. They doubted. They argued about who was better. They did all the things that we do. But Jesus brought them along into his inner circle to teach them, to connect with them on a very personal and intimate level. He brought those people in, and he connected with a smaller group of individuals. The second thing that we see is that Jesus spent time connecting with large groups of believers. So not only did he have his inner circle, this small group, but he also interacted and connected with large groups of people all the time. Matthew chapter 4, starting verse 23, it says, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. So he's traveling around, teaching in synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sick among the people. Not some, every. Every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering from severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee to the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions across the Jordan followed him. Everywhere Jesus went, there were large crowds. And he didn't push them away. He didn't say, okay, well, you all gather around that believe X, Y, and Z. If you believe X, Y, and Z, then come over here. If you don't, go somewhere else. No, he connected with them, with large groups of people. He didn't say, okay, these group of people you brought to me that are sick, okay, well, what do you believe? No, he just healed them. He connected with large groups of people. And from there, with this, where we just read this large group of people that came together, that eventually led to the Sermon on the Mount, which is we read in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Go ahead and open up your Bibles. We'll read those chapters. No? Anybody listening? That's a lot of chapters. We're not going to read that. Sermon on the Mount. But it's one of his most famous sermons that we read about, where he's talking about the new kingdom and what's going on and how to love and how to live, kind of resetting the expectation. And it wasn't just with the 12 disciples. It wasn't just with a small group. It was with large groups of people that were either believers or seeking, or just wanting to check out what in the world's going on with this Jesus guy. He connected with large groups of people, which then leads us to what I think is maybe the most important thing that we as Christians in 2019 need to hear, is that Jesus spent time connecting with everyone he came into contact with. He connected with anyone and everyone, both the religious and political elite, as well as the known sinners, the lowest of the low in the communities, the sick, those that culture and society said you shouldn't even look at, let alone talk to them, let alone touch them or hug them or minister to them or love them. No, they are the outcasts. Don't look at them. And Jesus said, no, I'm connecting with them. Because I love everyone. I love the account that we read in Luke chapter 7, where we see Jesus, he gets actually invited to this the house of a Pharisee, right? One of the religious leaders. The people that were always speaking out against Jesus, one of them invited Jesus to their house. Jesus went, which we don't talk about that very much, but I think to me that's very interesting because, you know, just as easily as, you know, it is to push some people away, you know, I've always struggled with this pendulum swing. I grew up very conservative, in conservative, honestly, very judgmental environment. And at one point in time, I swung the pendulum way too far the other way and was really judgmental of any conservative Christian or someone that came across that way. And I didn't really want anything to do with them, which is equally not what we're supposed to do, right? And we see Jesus, he's connecting with those people that are speaking out against him. But anyways, so this Pharisee invites him over to his house for dinner. So Jesus goes over there. He gets there. He's at the table. It says he's reclined at the table. So he's just kind of hanging out and relaxed. And so this woman then comes in. She hears that Jesus is going to be there and she comes in. And in her town, she's a known sinner. She has a history. She's got a lot of baggage. And she comes in, and she comes to Jesus, she begins to weep, and she gets down at his feet, and she begins to cry, right? And tears are soaking his feet, and then she starts to wash his feet with her hair, and she's kissing his feet. And then she brings this alabaster jar of precious perfume, and she begins to anoint his feet with it. It's this beautiful picture. But we're going to pick up in verse 39 with what the Pharisee starts to think to himself. It says, then the Pharisee who had invited Jesus, who invited him, saw this. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Basically, he's implying that if Jesus was really who he said he was, he would know that this woman is a detestable woman and wouldn't let her be touching his feet that way. Wouldn't even let her be in his presence. But Jesus, knowing all things, because it said, I don't know if you picked that up, but this is what he said to himself, right? And then Jesus says, Simon, I have something to tell you. And he said, okay, tell me, teacher. Jesus says, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then he says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus connected with everyone. It didn't matter who they were. In fact, in this account right here, the way I read that, Jesus is saying that this detestable woman, because she's lived a rough life, made some mistakes, and has been forgiven, she knows how to love. She knows how to love other people because she, in fact, has been forgiven. It's like we talked about last week. You can learn to forgive others when you remember how much you've been forgiven. Jesus was willing to connect with anyone and everyone. And again, we see this all through the New Testament. In John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. He wasn't even supposed to be talking to a Samaritan woman, yet he sat and had a conversation. He, in Luke 5, he physically touches someone that had leprosy. Big no-no. Very contagious. They were supposed to like go out on the outskirts of the city, beg for money, and Jesus physically touches him. Zacchaeus. If you've been in church for any length of time, you know about Zacchaeus, right? Climbed up to a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, right? The little guy. Tax collector. One of the worst of the worst. No one liked tax collectors. They were thieves. They were always robbing people and cheating people out of money. Jesus went to his house. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. The woman who was caught in adultery, in John chapter 8. She's about to be stoned, killed. Jesus starts writing in the sand, says, hey, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. He connected with anyone and everyone that he came into contact with. He advocated and loved the culturally unlovable. He broke barriers. That's who Jesus was. That's who we're called to live like, to reflect a life of Jesus. So in just looking at these few things of how Jesus connected with the people around him, with the world around him, how are we measuring up? As individuals, are we connecting like Jesus? As a church, as LifePoint Church, or as a global capital C church, the whole body of Christ, are we connecting like Jesus? Or are we connecting the way we want to connect? Or maybe not even connecting at all, because it's easier, because it's cleaner. If I'm being completely honest again, we've got some work to do. We got some work to do to begin to connect like Jesus. But we can do it. And as with anything, it starts with you individually committing to connecting like Jesus. Then us as a church to commit to connect like Jesus. We can do it, but we have to be very intentional. So for the rest of our time this morning, I want to share a few different things about what we can do to connect like Jesus. The first thing that we see is in order to connect like Jesus, we need to be discipled so that we can disciple others. This is that inner circle, right? That small group. We have to be discipled so that we can disciple others. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Great commission. We all know it. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's our calling. This is why we exist. This is why we're here, to go and make disciples. But one thing that I think is very interesting about this, I think we skip over a lot, is who Jesus is saying this to and what their life had been like. He was sharing this to the disciples, which I believe is all of our calling. But at this point in time, he was sharing this with his disciples, those who had been with him, ministering alongside him, learning from him. He took these people under his wing, showed them how it's done, then said, now you go. You go and make disciples. I've taught you. You've saw it. You've experienced it. Now go. Are we being discipled? It's kind of hard to go disciple others if you're not being discipled yourself. Do you have someone that you're close with, that you're connected with, that's breathing life into you spiritually? If not, you have to have that. We need that. We need to be discipled. I have to be discipled. I have to have some people that I'm connecting with that are further along on this journey than me, that can help me to remain accountable, that can encourage me, that can share new things with me, lift me up, build me up. Not so that I can just hold it in myself, so that I can then go and disciple others. Man, I could do a whole message series on this, and we probably will at some point in time, but we have to be discipled so that we can then go and disciple others. You need someone breathing life into you, and you need some people that you're breathing life into. And then that's what begins the process of growth and reaching more people with the good news of Jesus. We need to be discipled so that we can then go and disciple others. That's why Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's what the back of my shirt says. I wore it today because of that. Iron sharpens iron, right? So one person is going to sharpen another person. That's how our relationship should be. That's how we should be connecting. We've got to be disciples so that we can disciple others. We need to be connecting in small groups, right? The second thing is we need to connect with one another here at LifePoint. Let me ask a question. I want you to be honest. Hopefully everyone's hand raises, but I don't know. How many of you all since last Sunday connected in some way, shape, or form with somebody that's sitting in here that didn't have anything to do with like serving or anything like that, but you just reached out or y'all connected? Maybe half. We've got to do life together. It's on the shirts. It's on our sign. Do life. But are we really? Are we connecting as a church? Are we unified together? Many of us aren't. And I think one of the reasons is because we're busy. I think it's one of the things the enemy uses the most, because he knows when we're connected and when we're unified, this thing is going to blow up. We're going to start reaching more and more people, and lives are going to be changed. But the enemy wants to say, no, you're too busy to connect with this person. You're too busy to start a small group. You're too busy to go to the women's Bible study in the morning. You're too busy to start one, let alone attend one. You're too busy to call that person that God said maybe you should call them because maybe they need some encouragement. And I get it. I've been there. I've done that. But I'm going to tell you right now, when you connect with other people, especially other believers within your own church community, it's incredible. It just gives life. We had Daniel and Denise over this past week. And their whole crew just roaming through my house. It was incredible. My kids, their kids, it just got real crazy real quick. But it was so good for all of us because we got to just chill and relax and hang out. And we got to encourage one another. And we got to share some things probably that we hadn't shared with anybody. And they did the same. And we got to lift each other up. We did life together. But the busyness keeps us from doing it. But we've got to. Jesus, do you think he was busy? What I just read was that people heard about him because he's healing people. And they were bringing like people from everywhere, all these different cities to Jesus so they could hear him teach and so they could be healed. Dude was busy. But he connected with everyone. He loved them. He connected with large groups of people. The best that he could. And of course, yes, if you read, you'll see that he got away alone time after time because that's important as well. But he was willing to connect in large groups. That's the church. We see this with the early church as well. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Check this out. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Not just Sundays. Every day. Every day. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And I think this is incredibly important right here. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's kind of a formula there, right? You do life together. You encourage each other. You break bread together. And the end result is that God is adding to their numbers those who are being saved. Not people who are transferring from another community. Those who are being saved. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us hold tightly, this is verse 23 to 25, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. We have to motivate each other. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We have to do life together here at LifePoint Church. You've got to have a community of believers that are together connecting. It's important. We saw Jesus do it, therefore we ourselves need to do it. And then finally, in order to keep the cultural norm, to love people, not to be a rebel, not to say, hey, look at me, but to extend love and grace to everyone. And we have to be willing to love and connect with all people. Matthew chapter 22, I read this scripture all the time, probably at least once a month in here. I'm gonna say this through some type of message in some way, shape, or form. But when one of the Pharisees was trying to trick Jesus up and said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commands. Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Are you loving those that society says is the unlovable? Like you love yourself. Like you love your best friend. Are you doing that? Are you loving that group of people that disagree with you? Or believe something a little different? Or maybe something drastically different? Or don't believe at all? Are we loving those people? And not just with words, but with our actions. Jesus didn't just look at the man with leprosy and say, hey, I love you. He touched him. Embraced him. That man probably hadn't been touched in who knows how long. Jesus touched him. Are you loving all people? It's messy. It's hard. It's tough. People might say some things about you. Man, that's held me back for so long because I care way too much about what other people think about me. But Jesus, the Son of God, was referred to as a drunk. Not because he was out there getting it, but because who he associated and loved, who he connected with. And he connected with them to bring them hope. Shared this verse last week, and I'm going to end with it again this week. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If we're going to live and love like Jesus, we got to step out of our comfort zones. You got to be willing to maybe even go against the grain a little bit, or maybe a lot, for the sake of reaching that person that doesn't know Jesus. As the church and as Christians, we have pushed people so far away from a loving God that it's crazy. It makes me sick. It's one of the reasons why I'm so passionate about what God has called me to do here at LifePoint, or just in his body as the kingdom, my kingdom purpose. I feel like there are so many people, especially in Louisville, who grew up in the church or around the church, and they have been shamed and guilted and beat up emotionally so bad by people carrying the name of Jesus. And that's not the Jesus that I read in the New Testament at all. We have to be willing to live and love like Jesus. And if we do, I promise you, things like your life will be better. Not perfect, not easy, but it'll be better because you'll be on mission. And you'll be moving forward. And as a result, our church, LifePoint Church, will actually make the impact that God wants us to make. God didn't bring us all together here so that we can sit and you can hear me ramble on and on way too long, longer than I should. God has us all together to get outside these walls and to reach this community. For us to come together and do life together, build each other up, have these groups of people that disciple us and that we disciple, translate that to the bigger body and then translate that out into loving everyone. It's that simple. And in order for us to move forward, we have to do that. And if that's what you're about, then let's dig in and let's go. Because I'm so tired of playing church. I'm so tired of it. We have to reach people. We have to love people. There's people out there that don't know Christ. That should motivate every single one of us to live and to love like Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you, God, for who you are, for loving us. God, we thank you for sending your son to die for us, to make a way so that we could be made right, so that we could be made whole again. God, for sending your son, Jesus, not only to be that sacrifice, to pave that way for us to be made right, but also for us to, as a model of how we should live and how we should love. And may we take that so serious. God, we thank you. Maybe you're here this morning, and the first thing that you need to do, the thing that you need to do right now, is to connect with God. Before you can connect with some individuals, a small group or a larger church, or with the community around you, you need to connect with Jesus. Because you've never really given your life to him. You've never confessed and believed, stepped over that line of faith and said, God, I'm ready. And if that's you, I promise, if you come to the end of yourself and say, God, I need you. I believe you are who you say you are, that you're the Son of God, died and rose again so that I could be made right, so that I could be forgiven, that you took my place. I confess that I have flaws and that I need you as my Savior, so save me. If that's your heart and that's your cry out to God, man, just in however he leads you, let him know that. Confess and believe. And he promises that we at that point in time will be connected to him for all eternity, now and forever. So if that's you, during this time that we'll have here in a second, man, you just cry out to God. Maybe you're here this morning. You've not done a very good job of connecting with people. Maybe you've just kind of come to LifePoint Church just to kind of check it off your list, or just church in general. But it's time for you to connect, to be real with somebody, to be discipled by somebody. Stop trying to isolate or trying to control things yourself. Get some help to be more like Jesus. Maybe for you it's that you've not been very loving to people that are different from you. You've not been very accepting of those that maybe believe something different or don't believe anything at all. Maybe it's time for you to connect with everyone like Jesus did, like he showed us, like he taught us to do. I don't know what it is for you. But if you want to move forward in your relationship with Christ, if you want to move forward in reaching people, if you want to see LifePoint Church move forward, we got to start living like Jesus. And we got to start loving like Jesus. And one of those ways is that we got to connect.